Morning to Roma as well. My name is Joshua. If I haven't met you, I'm the youth pastor here, and we're going to look at God's word together. So let's just pray for his help as we start. Dear Lord, please, as you speak through your word, the Bible, this morning, Lord, I pray that you will shape our hearts, enable us to be people who not just can live for you, but really have a wholehearted desire to live for you in all that you call us to do. Amen. On a morning like Father's Day, I don't know what kind of expectations you wake up with. You may wake up with the expectation of gifts or at least kind of breakfast with something bacony and eggy. And I don't know how those expectations played out for you. Maybe you were incredibly disappointed. Maybe your expectations were exceeded. You got three bits of bacon and two eggs. But this morning, right, like when we think about our expectations of things, it really shapes how much you feel about things and what you feel about things. And as we come to this part of the Bible, we're going to be thinking about mission and its expectations. And Jesus is going to talk a lot about mission and going on mission and the expectations that we should have for that mission. I think last time I was with you, we were back in Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus had just been baptized and he'd headed out into the desert to kind of deal with Satan and temptation. And verse 35, right at the end of chapter 9, really seems to me like a summary of what's been happening since Jesus' baptism. It says this: Jesus has been throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And I get this picture, right? At this moment, Jesus has been doing all this kind of mission work. He's been proclaiming the kingdom, and he actually takes a moment to kind of pause and look up from what he's been doing, and his heart just starts to ache because he looks out and he goes, there is just so much more to do. And this is what he says in verse 36. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so as Jesus looks up and he sees these crowds who just need the kind of kingdom proclaimed to them so that they can respond, he looks at the people who have already responded, his followers, and he says, hey, we really need to be praying that more people are going to go out. We need to be praying that people are going to be going and telling all these crowds that the kingdom of God has arrived. And Jesus says, hey, get busy praying that God's going to do this. He's going to send more people. Have a look at verse 37. He says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And it's as if Matthew now just wants to kind of drop another huge hint that Jesus and God are the same, because he shows Jesus answering this prayer that they've prayed straight away by sending out the 12 disciples for the purpose of representing him and doing exactly what he's been doing. So this is what happens. It's all through chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1, he says, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then down in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And it's worth pausing right here in chapter 10, because as far as I can tell, Jesus only specifically teaches his disciples how to pray twice. The first time is back in Matthew chapter 6, you know, the whole hallowed be your name, let your kingdom come prayer. That's the first prayer he teaches. And then the second prayer that he teaches is this one here in verse 37, where he says the kind of send people out prayer. And it's worth pausing, not just because we need Jesus to teach us how to pray. We certainly do need that. But it's worth noticing how God answers this prayer. Because no sooner is it prayed than Jesus kind of sends out the 12 disciples. They're to proclaim the same message that he's been proclaiming. They're to do the same good works and caring things that he's been doing. And so as Christians, I feel like as Jesus teaches us to pray this prayer and we start praying this prayer, we need to be aware that God's going to answer it. And he's going to answer it by sending us out to proclaim the good news and care for people just like Jesus did. God's going to send us out in response to the prayer for people to go on mission for Jesus. Like us, me and you, that's how he's going to answer this prayer. And that forces me to kind of just sit up and pay a bit more attention, I feel. Because you go, I wonder what response that stirs in you. I know what response it stirs in me. You know, like, do you get excited by that? Like, are you kind of doing the hand clap, the fist pump, the radio's flicked on in your head and Eye of the Tiger has started to play and you're thinking, yes, 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 I'm going out. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to proclaim his kingdom and people are going to jump on board. They're going to be walking with me, with Jesus in his kingdom. It's going to be great. And I imagine some of us here actually feel that level of confidence and that's how we feel about the call to mission. Some of you are probably going to feel slightly down the other end of the spectrum. You're going to feel that kind of the tap on the shoulder and hear God's voice say, hey, I'm sending you. And I don't know, just maybe a quiet terror comes over you. You just kind of start to sweat. And your heart just starts to kind of race really, really fast. Maybe your mouth goes dry. And possibly, instead of the radio kind of flicking on, this old tape kind of gets flicked on in your head. And it's just the tape of excuses that you've always had. You know, like, oh, I don't know what to say. I can't go on mission. Or I'm a teenager. I mean, I'll wait till I'm an adult. Maybe you say, oh, I can't tell people about Jesus, I'm not perfect. Maybe you're saying, hey, I'm retired, we should leave mission to the young people who have energy. I don't know what your tape might play. And I don't really know which response you're going to have either to this kind of call to being sent out. Maybe you kind of sit somewhere between those two extremes. But how we feel about mission, I think, is often really kind of impacted by the expectation that we have of what mission is on about. And so Jesus here in chapter 10, I think he deals a lot with expectations. And so we're going to look at four things Jesus kind of tells his followers to expect as they go on mission. He says, expect acceptance and rejection. He says, expect to have to fight fear. Expect to have to change your thinking and expect to have to set reminders for yourself. So we're going to look at those kind of four in turn. We'll start with expect, acceptance, and rejection. Now, I imagine these initial 12 disciples, their expectations of mission would have been pretty high. You know, they've been with Jesus and we've seen what he's been doing over the last few weeks. Dead people are alive again. People who can't see are now able to see. Like, wild storms are just kind of calmed by a word.
And he's been teaching like no one else has ever taught before. And I can imagine that the 12, they're pretty pumped and they're pretty excited about what they've got to do. You know, they've accepted him. How is no one else going to accept a guy who can do these things? How would anyone not want to join his kingdom? And so I imagine they're pretty pumped, but Jesus actually goes on to say, yeah, you're right, some people are going to accept this news, but some people are going to reject it. And starting in verse 11, Jesus really just makes this clear to the disciples. He says, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. Can you see? Jesus is saying to them, some of the homes are going to be accepting. Some people are going to accept your message. Verse 13, if the home is not deserving, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Jesus is also saying some people are going to reject this message. And Jesus, like I think we'll notice this, Jesus just keeps going in the next verses and he doesn't really focus on acceptance at all. He just focuses on the rejection that the disciples are going to face. Listen for yourselves. So this is chapter 10, verse 16, and it really doesn't feel super duper positive from Jesus. He says this, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against all men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. And Jesus goes on there, right? And I feel like the natural question is, like, why? Why are you so negative, Jesus? These guys, you know, they need some confidence. I mean, they're feeling confident. If you're going to keep talking about rejection, that's not going to be helpful. So why do you kind of go on about it? And I think the answer is, it's about expectation management. Because no one likes surprises, especially bad ones. When you're really confident about something happening and it doesn't come through, like it's absolutely shattering, isn't it? I can think, like many Christmases ago, I wrote out my wish list for Christmas. I gave it to my mum and dad. Top of the list, gone in 60 seconds. Nicolas Cage, Angelina Jolie, car racing, chasing, crap. Oh man, like anything that a teenage boy wants is kind of in, gone in 60 seconds. And I dropped enough hints, kept dropping hints, and mum and dad started giving those hints back of, we've been to kind of sanity. And so I'm thinking, yes, they've got the DVD. Get to Christmas morning and there in my stocking is this like little DVD kind of shaped gift. So I grab it, rip it open, and there it is, gone in 60 seconds. The 1974 edition. That's 10 years before I was born. I don't even think it was in colour. And I do not know who the kind of stars were. Nicolas Cage definitely wasn't in it. Angelina Jolie certainly wasn't in it. I was gutted, right? And I imagine some of you are sitting there thinking, you ungrateful, spoiled little... And you're right, I was actually horrible to my parents about that gift. And I'm not praising my behaviour at all, okay? Please, understand that. But what I'm trying to show you is this is what happens, right, when we have these confident expectations and they're just crushed, shattered. Like, it really just sits you down. You feel completely beaten. And that happens whether it's a silly little thing like a DVD that you've always wanted or a really big, serious thing in life. And so Jesus here, I think he's really saying, hey, disciples, I want you to have realistic expectations as I send you out. Jesus is saying, while there will be people who are going to accept this message, there are also going to be people who reject this message because they've rejected me. So it's going to make sense that they reject you and the message. That's what he says in verse 24. See if you can see it there. He says, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant be like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more will be the members of his household? Boy, it can be crushing, right, when we have these confident expectations and they're not met. It just leaves you kind of broken on the floor. And I think that's why Jesus focuses here on the rejection, not because he's being negative, but because he's being realistic about what's going to happen. And when rejection comes, he really doesn't want his disciples to just kind of sit there broken and stop being missional. He wants them to keep going out and kind of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, because there will be people who will accept it. And it's easy to kind of keep doing mission, isn't it, when people accept what you're saying? Very easy to keep going. Jesus, I don't imagine he needs to talk about that, because it's much harder when people reject you to keep going. And that's why he focuses there. Now, for us, though, sitting here in Dolby in 2016, we're in a really different space, aren't we, to the disciples? You know, we don't need to be prepped for rejection. My guess is we have a sense that as we kind of share the good news of the kingdom, that rejection's kind of waiting for us. Some of us have probably already experienced it as we've shared it with family and friends. But what Jesus says here in terms of getting his disciples ready to face rejection is still really relevant and helpful and true for us who have experienced it and possibly are experiencing it. And so let's have a look at what Jesus continues to tell us to expect. The second thing he says we need to expect is that we're going to have to expect to fight fear. Because it would be really natural to become fearful when rejection comes. You know, especially for the 12, right? Jesus outlines what's on kind of on offer for them: floggings, prison time, hatred, death. These are things I feel like you can legitimately be afraid of. And yet, when we get to verse 26, between verse 26 and verse 31, Jesus says three times, don't be afraid. And the great thing is he kind of gives the reasons as well. So Jesus says, don't fear because you're going to be proven right in the end. So verse 26, so do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. So Jesus is saying, hey, you'll be proven right in the end. Don't be afraid. He then goes on to say, don't fear rejection as God having forgotten about you. He definitely hasn't. He cares deeply for you. So this is verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. For us, right, it's probably not going to be prison or kind of death or probably even floggings. But we might have to face kind of hatred. And so I feel like Jesus is saying here, even though you might get called intolerant, Even though you might get called out of date or out of touch or old-fashioned or bigoted or stupid or naive, and people may not just actually call us that, they might really genuinely believe that about us. Even if it might cost us friendships or promotions at work, it might mean we're laughed at, it might mean we're left out, might mean we're just not always fully included in everything and just treated like we're a little bit, you know, different. I think when those things happen, it can leave us wondering, one, is it worth it? Like, is this stuff that we're proclaiming even true? Is it worth it, me copying this? And Jesus says, hey, it's definitely worth it. What you're called to proclaim is true, and it's going to be shown to be true in the end. So don't fear rejection. Don't let the fear of rejection kind of walk away from what's true. Keep holding to the truth. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says something really similar. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Hold tightly to what we have to proclaim, even if others think it's stupid and foolish. For us, it's the power of God. And he also says, don't fear rejection. If we face rejection, don't fear it thinking, oh my goodness, God's taken his eyes off me. He's forgotten about me. He's left me alone. Otherwise, this wouldn't be happening. Jesus says there's absolutely no way that that's true. You know, God's bothered to number every single one of the hairs on your head. Nothing happens to you outside his care and outside his control, even rejection. So don't be afraid. And I recognise that can be really easy for us, really easy for me to kind of say, but much harder for us to live out. But we need to keep going, because each of these expectations feeds into the last and helps us understand how to feel about mission. So our third expectation is you've got to change your thinking. Expect to have to change your thinking. Jesus is really clear as he speaks to the 12 disciples that he hasn't come to make their life easier. He's come to call them to be loyal to God. And Jesus says in verse 34 that this just has to end in conflict. He says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's no different for us today. You know, the message of God is going to cause conflict when we proclaim it. I mean, yes, the message of the kingdom is that there's peace between us and God, but at the same time as we're saying, hey, there's peace between us and God, it's also calling for a loyalty to God. And it's that call to loyalty that brings the conflict. And so mission is going to result in conflict. And it's going to result in conflict to us because we're people who like to be liked. I like people to like me. But when we're calling other people to be loyal to God, there's a chance that they're not going to like that call and then not going to like us as a result. And so going on mission is potentially going to be hard for us, and we're going to have to think really carefully and get our priorities straight. We're going to have to think about what mission is about. It's about calling people to loyalty and not having people like us. And I want to be careful in suggesting these next little bits, but it is possible for us to look like we're being missional when actually what we're doing is really just worrying about whether or not people like us. So I've said some of these things, and I've heard other people say some of these things. So we say things like, oh, you just need to be relevant. Or, you know, I've just got to build a really, really strong friendship with someone first, and then I'll talk about Jesus. Or, actually, I don't need to kind of talk about the Bible. I'm just going to do good, and they'll get it that way. Or we might say something like, we need to be winsome. And I think there are elements of truth in each of those statements. But I think there's also a chance that we say things like that because we're actually really worried about not being liked and not upsetting people. And so we need to be really careful that we've got our expectations straight and we're not just fooling ourselves. We need to be thinking about mission as calling people to loyalty to God, not being liked. Our thinking has to come in line with that. When it comes to proclaiming the kingdom, we're calling people to be loyal to God. And it's not going to be liked by everyone, and it's going to cause conflict. But that's how we need to think about mission. So there's kind of three expectations that we've hit so far. And they've all kind of felt a little bit hard to live with. And they leave me feeling quite uncomfortable. But there's one to go, and it's a really vital one. It's our fourth and final expectation, and it's this. That Jesus says, hey, expect to have to set yourself reminders. Because Jesus actually does this the whole way through chapter 10. As he's talking to the 12, he sets, while he's kind of saying, hey, expect rejection, expect to kind of have to fight fear, expect to have to kind of call people to loyalty and get rejected for that. As he's saying all these things, he also is constantly reminding them of the results of being missional. So in verse 22, he says, you'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. In verse 32, he says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Verse 39, he says, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Verse 40, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Jesus just throws in reminders constantly through all these difficult expectations. He puts all these reminders in. And Jesus just wants to be clear that there is a glorious, glorious future in sight for his followers and for those who accept him. Sure, there are going to be moments that are really far from great between now and then, but if they remember the glory that is to come, they can walk through these difficult expectations now. I don't know how long it was ago now, but I got to go to Willowbank and they're trying to teach me how to drive. And so they put witches' hats down on the road and you just had to slalom through the witches' hats as fast as you could. And I was terrible. I just pretty much hit every single one. And the driving instructor finally kind of sat with me and he said, oh, you're looking at the witches' hats. Don't look at the witches' hats. Look at the horizon and your peripheral vision will deal with the witches' hats. And so as I fixed my eyes on the horizon and kind of pushed my foot down as hard as I could on the accelerator and went, I actually got through pretty much all of them when I got that. And I feel like that's what Jesus is saying here. Hey, set your eyes on the horizon. And when you look at the kind of worries and the witches' cones of life, you're going to end up hitting them. But set your eyes on the horizon. And that's going to really help. And we're at a really distinct advantage over the 12 disciples because we can see the horizon much more clearly than they could back in these chapters. You see, we know that it was Jesus actually who was hated by everyone. It was Jesus who lost his life for the sake of his followers. But we also know that he didn't stay dead. And so it's as people welcome Jesus in that they receive the same reward that was given to him, new life forever with God. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, some of my favourite verses remind us of this truth, that we need to be people who fix our eyes on Jesus on the horizon. It says this: "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." As a church, we need to be a church that helps each other remember this, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to look to the horizon. We need to set reminders of what Jesus has done for us. We need to do that in our home groups. We need to do that around our family meal times. We need to do that in our conversations, in our time alone with God, on our bathroom mirrors, on our toilet doors. We need to be people who are constantly reminding each other to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because as we do that, we'll be able to walk through these difficult expectations of mission. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, it is a privilege that you call us to go on mission for you. But as we think about that, there are things that just cause us worry and concern. And so, Lord, we pray that you help us be a church that fix our eyes on Jesus, that as we recognize that he has satisfied all expectations for us, that we'll be able to walk through fear, and we're going to be able to walk through conflict and continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Please do that work in us. Amen.